Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Some years ago, Dr. Hobbs preached a series on battlements. Those are available on our church website. There are about 11 in that series that he did. And I'm going to revisit the passage that he preached from some years ago. And we're going to look at just one verse here in chapter 22 of Deuteronomy, verse 8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. The word battlement there is the word parapet. A parapet was a short wall, about 10 handbreadths, if you take your hand, 10 handbreadths, about 36 to 40 inches in height. And that parapet was intended to be a safety factor in the home. Now, the entertainment of family and friends was on top of the roof in the evenings, especially in the Middle East. As a matter of fact, when I was in India in 2005, the apartment that I stayed in had a stairwell that went up onto the roof, and there were chairs up there. And I asked Dr. Chirion, I said, is it odd if I go on the roof? He said, absolutely, that's where we visit. And so every evening, I went on top of the roof and visited with Brother Rick Hurd and myself. We had chairs up there, nice breeze blowing across there. And there was a parapet all the way around. It was about 30 inches tall, wasn't quite as high. But it was there to keep me from falling off the two-story roof. But it was enjoyable to sit up there in the cool of the evening and prepare for my next day's messages or read the Bible or just talk with Brother Hurd. And I got a sense and feel of what it was like in the Middle East of fellowshipping. The family would go up onto the roof in the evening time and they would have their family time together. Or if a visitor came by or a friend, they'd all gather up there and maybe they would have a meal or maybe they would have a good time of fellowship. But in order to make sure that everyone was safe, God in His Word told the Israelites, when you build a new house, and specifically when you see that phrase, understand that this was the beginning of a new home with the building of a new house. A father often, for his son or for his daughter, would build a new house during that engagement period that usually lasted up to a year. And they would build that house, they would get it prepared, and then when the marriage was finally consummated, they would gather at the new house and they would celebrate the new family moving into their new home. And the instruction that was given to them as they built that new house for the new home, you understand the difference between a home is a husband and a wife. A house is where you live. All right. When you built that new house, you made sure that on the top of that roof there was a parapet. All right. It's labeled a battlement here in that because that was the word that the King James translators knew that everybody would understand what a battlement was. That's a parapet on top of a castle or a house or whatever. And I think it's interesting too that it doesn't say that about places of business. It says that about a person's residence. And I think that adds weight to where we're going to be going with this morning. It was important that a parapet be built to protect the family. To protect the family from falling off the roof. Now I can hear, some critics. Why in the world are you forcing us to add to our building costs this parapet up there on top of the roof? If somebody falls off the roof, they're an idiot. Can you hear them now, the critics? They ought to have enough sense to stay away from the edge of the roof. Well, maybe that's true. But we have to understand that the place where the family gathered in the evenings was on the roof. And, you know, not everybody comes age 18, right? You've got little ones that are careless, may not understand. Maybe that little one that's just crawling doesn't understand. So what did God say? When you build the new house, you go to the added expense of putting up that parapet all the way around that house. I'm requiring it of you to prevent blood from coming upon your head because of what? Negligence. Negligence. Now we're going to take this in a spiritual form today as we study this, and we're going to be looking at the philosophy of a home, a parapet of purpose. And I hope that everyone, every child, every teenager here, every adult is listening. Maybe you're a grandparent. You've got grandchildren. That doesn't mean the parapet comes down. That means we need to solidify the parapet to make sure in a spiritual realm that we have built that. By the way, by the second century, they called this the law of the parapet. Rabbi Nathan in the second century labeled it the law of the parapet. And this is what he said concerning this. You are tempting Providence by not preparing your house to protect others. That's what he said in the second century. You are tempting Providence. And I want to borrow his words there, and I'm going to say this morning. You and I, as moms and dads and as grandparents and as parents, are tempting Providence when we don't put up spiritual parapets in our home to protect our children, to keep them from falling off into this world. You want to know why so many young people are leaving the church today and running off into the world? Is because parapets weren't built and maintained. Now, I'm just being just as serious as I can be here. You say, well, don't. You ought not to blame the parents. Who did the negligence fall upon for not building a parapet? Came on the parents. The blood would come upon the father, specifically the husband, for not taking the necessary means of protecting not only his family, but also anybody else that came into that house and walked up on that roof. It's the parents' responsibility. Now, I know that we live in a day and age where nobody is responsible. Do you understand that? It's a constant circle. All right? It's like a game. All right, somebody did this, and we've got to find out who did. It wasn't me. Handed out a nickel. Well, certainly wasn't me. It was so-and-so. Handed it. Oh, it wasn't me. It was somebody else. And we go round and round and round. This is our day and age that we live in. Nobody is to blame. We have come to a day and time now where nobody is willing to take responsibility, and when nobody takes responsibility, that means accountability will come and everybody will pay the price. Everybody will pay the price. You cannot do something. No man is an island. Your actions have consequences that go out from you. And if a responsibility is not taken, everyone will have the effects of it. That's one of the reasons why we find people and make sure they take their responsibility. If a man commits a murder, it's our responsibility to find out who did it and get him off the streets so he doesn't hurt somebody else. But if you don't find the person that's responsible and you just say, well, we're not going to worry about it, that man's going to kill again. You're going to bring more hurt into the neighborhood because you did not take the responsibility of finding out who it is. And let me tell you something, this is serious. This matter of the parapet. Now, in this world, you have to plan ahead for the possibilities of harmful things happening. You are negligent and are subject to inviting injury and possibility of death into your home if you don't put up a parapet. That's what God's saying in His Word there. You've got to take up your responsibility to put in protective measures for your family. How many of you got a lock on your door at your house? All right? Anybody here have a security system? Maybe somebody's got some security system? Yeah. Why do you do that? Well, I'm just going to trust God. I'm not going to put locks on my house. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm just going to trust God. What's going to happen sooner or later? We have seen this happen so many times. In our little community of Milton, somebody be studying down the street your habits and how you do things. And before long, you become a target. It's just a simple thing to put a lock on a door, but it can give you some measure of security. And we need to start building parapets in our Christian homes. We need to encourage our young people to get into the Word of God and know before the ring goes on the finger a measure of purpose on how they're going to rear children that may come into their lives. We're failing our kids today. Who is supposed to teach the younger? The older women and the older men are supposed to teach the younger, and we're not doing it. All we want to do is play. We have a mentality everywhere, not just in the church and all of society, but it's this mentality of playing all the time. And we never get serious. Everything's a funny. Everything's a joke. Oh, I just can't wait. We're just going to play all the time. Let me tell you something. You're going to play your way to hell. And you will watch children go down the road to hell while we're playing. It's high time we got serious about this matter. It's the philosophy of the home that the Bible lays out. If it is important to guard against injury in your home, how about guarding against injury spiritually and eternally? What is the sinner facing eternally? Hell. What's our responsibility that God's given to Christians to tell as many folks we can find about the Lord Jesus Christ so they won't go to hell? That's our responsibility. We need to tell them of the Savior. Don't assume, well, they're probably Christians. You're probably wrong. You're probably wrong. Wouldn't you want somebody to tell you? We've got tracts. We've got booklets available. We have the Word of God. You can take a scripture verse and share it with somebody. They're going to hell, and it's our responsibility to tell them of Jesus Christ so they won't go to hell, to be concerned spiritually. But again, we're too busy playing. We're too busy worried about this and worried about that. We just don't have time for that. Well, you don't have time for God then, because God's told you what you're supposed to be doing. We have a responsibility. Is hell harmful? Yes. And by the way, carelessness in spiritual matters have greater ramifications than carelessness in physical matters. And I will stand by that to the day I gasp my last breath, because the Bible says that. I'm going to say it again. Carelessness in spiritual matters have greater ramifications than carelessness in physical matters. Greater ramifications. You might be able to survive a fall, but if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to hell, and there is no second chance. There is no opportunity for recovery. Very important. You can survive on less money, but you cannot survive on less than Christ. You must have Him. There are those who do not agree with this. They are more concerned about the physical and economic safety of their families. We attach more time and energy to earthly well-being and very little to spiritual well-being. It is fine to be concerned about those things, but they are secondary. Did you hear me? Economics, you know, physical well-being, that's secondary. Now, this is where the Bible comes into reality. Where are we today? We have moved all those things into primary. That's the most important thing. No, it's not. Spiritual well-being is the most important. Let me just show you how this plays out. Child comes home from school. They've got a less than admirable grade. We hit the ceiling. I'm putting you on probation. You're going to bring that grade up. Now, should we be rightfully concerned about that? Yes. How about your children studying their Bible? Do you hit the roof about that? How about that? We're talking about spiritual things. Do you get upset about them not spending time in God's Word? Or paying attention in a church service? But we blow it when they get a C instead of an A? What's the problem there? What's the problem there? We're telling our children what's really important. What's more important to mom and dad is my grades at school. That's what's more important. They don't seem to care whether I read my Bible or not. They don't seem to care whether I pay attention in church or not. They don't seem to care what I listen to in my music, but they sure care about my grades. Now, is it wrong to care about grades? Don't misunderstand me. No. But that's become primary. And what has become secondary? Spiritual things. This is how it plays out. We make all kinds of excuses. But what it boils down to is that we have taken secondary things and we've made them primary things. That's going to have consequences. Serious, eternal consequences. You may equip your child to be a good planner for retirement, a good planner for this world, and have him lose it all in the end because there is little emphasis in your home of teaching and preparing for the eternal future. How sad. We introduce our children and grandchildren by saying this, "Hey, this is my son who's studying to be a doctor. This is my daughter. She's studying political science so that she can go into politics." Does it ever cross your mind to introduce your children in this fashion? "This is my son. He's a born-again child of God, and he loves the Lord Jesus." How often does that happen? Almost never. Almost never. We wouldn't think of doing that. I'm not going to push my Christianity out there. That's because you have so little to push. How about that? I've been rebuked about the ways that we make things primary for our kids. We want everybody to know that they're studying to be this, that, or the other, but we don't want them to know that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, we don't want that. That's a real conversation buster right there. Well, how about it? How about introducing Christ to some of your friends? We've gotten things all twisted around. We've not built the parapet very well, if at all, in our homes. Now, do you want your family to have everything on earth and nothing in heaven? Then don't build a parapet. Just keep on doing what you're doing. But if you want them to have everything in heaven and not to worry about this earth, then you're going to have to build a parapet. You're going to have to put some spiritual walls up around your home. And you have to make sure that they don't go out there and dance on the parapet. You keep back from the parapet. You don't go climb on it and try to walk it. You'll fall off. You got to stay behind it. That's the purpose of the parapet. Now I want to give you three considerations this morning about the parapet of protection in your home, and we're going to move fast. Number one, the parapet, the battlement, the wall of protection on the roof of your home, and we're talking about spiritually, should be built by dad. It should be built by dad. Dad, it's your job to build the parapet. Would you look with me, please, at Proverbs chapter 1? Proverbs chapter 1, please. I hope you have your Bible with you today so we can look together. Verse 8. Verse 7 gives the introduction to verse 8. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You have a child that despises wisdom and instruction, you got a fool on your hands. Foolishness, the Bible says, is bound in the heart of the child. By the way, that word child there is translated of young people all the way up to age 21 in the Old Testament. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That word child can be translated teenager. It's translated teenager in other places, giving the idea of young man or young woman. All right? So, foolishness is bound there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now, let me give you what the original language bears out in that verse of Scripture. The original language bears out the understanding of teaching in place of law for the mother there. Forsake not the law of thy mother. It's the word teaching, and specifically, it could be translated this way. Listen carefully. "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and forsake not the teaching of the father's instruction by your mother." That's the two words that are used in that verse together in the Hebrew language. The mother takes up the instruction of the father, and she takes that and she inculcates that into the children. That's what that verse is saying there. Maybe you've never thought of it that way. The Hebrew connects the father's instruction with the mother's teaching of the father's instruction. The mother literally makes the father's instruction the law in the home. How many of you homes do you think operate that way today? Let's be honest. Very few. We're not very biblical in our home structure. Here is the breakdown today in most homes. There are very few fathers who are engaged enough to give instruction to their wives, to the mothers of the children, let alone to the children themselves. There is an appalling lack of connection in most homes with what should and should not be taught. In our society, mothers and fathers turn the role of teaching over to the government. You understand that? They've turned that all over to the government. They'll get what they need at school. Listen, parents, you better not just turn everything over to the church and to the Christian school. God's going to hold you accountable. Now, the church and the school should work together, but it's got to be a home that's connected. Mother and father, what are we going to teach our children? What are we going to communicate to them? It's the father's job to build the parapet. The father establishes the rules in the home. The father establishes the principles that will be taught to the children. The father establishes the discipline in the home. You are the one to make the tough calls. That means you have to be engaged in the process from beginning to end. Listen to what God said about Abraham in this regard in Genesis 18 and verse 19. God said this, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they," that is the children and the household, "shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice." You know what that word is in the Hebrew? It means to do right. "They will do right," that which is right, "and judgment." That means to administer justice with fairness. They'll be fair citizens. They'll be fair in their dealings with other people. They won't be unfair. "That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." You know what God says about Abraham? I can trust him. I can trust him. He's going to do exactly what I've said in my word, and I'll be able to bless him. I'll be able to bless him. What this country needs are some men that will become Abrahams, that will command their homes. I know you say the word command and people just start, "Whoo!" I don't like that word, command. But that's God's word. That's God's word. Do you know that God is going to rule and reign with commands during the millennial kingdom? Is that shocking? We live in a day and age where we cannot seem to stand up for what is right. We cannot seem to come down on the right side of anything. Well, as a nation, we're being pushed around by places that we should be able to say, "Hey, that's not right," and get it straight. But we can't do that anymore. Why? Because we don't know how to command. We don't know how to command. And you will not be successful in your home, fathers. You will not be successful in your home until you take charge. You got to take charge. Several things here. That was the first one. Dad, it's your job to build the parapet. Number two, keep it simple. One thing about a parapet, it's not very complicated. Look up here. All right? Here's a parapet. It's small. But you know what? It's helpful when you're trying to get up the steps here, just to reach out and get a hold of it. And you know what it keeps me from doing? It keeps me from running off the stage here. It kind of keeps me back here. But there's nothing complex about this. It's simple. You know what we've done today? We've managed in churchianity today to make child rearing one of the most complicated things in the world. And God has it simple in His Word. A parapet is simple. It's just a wall, but it has a very important function. Have you ever been on some of those places? I've been to Fort Wilderness. They're off of the thing off of Disney, and they have this very, very tall, tall hotel. And inside, they've got all of these levels, all the way up to the 12th or 13th floor, or whatever it is, and they've got these railings. and you're standing way up there looking way over that edge there, and all that's between you and falling off that thing is this little parapet. And I want to tell you, my knees start knocking whenever I stand beside that. You look, the way they have it built, you're looking way over there and it's just straight down. If it was me, I'd have a wall built there. But they've got one and it's got holes all through it. I'm scared to have my children go near it because I'm afraid they'd slip through and fall. A parapet was built so that the children couldn't get through. Some people build parapets, but they've got holes all in it. Well, I built something. Isn't something all right? Not when it comes to your children. Not when it comes to their protection. We have built parapets, I'm afraid, in Christianity, but they're big enough for the kids to get through. Isn't it interesting on the staircasing that they make sure that those things, what are those things called, Chris? What's that? Yeah, the balusters. They have to be so many inches apart so a child won't slip through and what? Fall down and get hurt. You got to make sure your parapet is simple, but that no one can fall through and get hurt. I was reading not too long ago, Gettysburg Address celebrated its 150th anniversary. And this year I was reading, just doing some stuff. And you know, Abraham Lincoln only spoke 272 words in the Gettysburg Address. The previous speaker, Edward Everett, was from Boston, Massachusetts, and he was the one that had been invited by the Gettysburg Cemetery Committee to come and speak. He was an orator, very powerful orator. And they asked him to come, and it was almost toward the end that they said, you know, it'd be nice if the president came. We'll invite him to come. And so Abraham Lincoln wrote his address while he was on the rail car between Washington, D.C. and Philadelphia and making his way over to Gettysburg on the back of an envelope. Edward Everett had started months before. He interviewed all of the generals that were alive to get their perspective on what happened at Gettysburg. He read what General Robert E. Lee had written about that battle. He researched over those months. All right? He got up and he spoke for 2 hours in November. After his two-hour oration, and by the way, he spoke to Oliver Wendell Holmes. And Oliver Wendell Holmes said, Edward, what do you consider to be a good length of speech for something like that? And Edward said, 90 minutes is short. I'm going for 2 hours. All right? When Abraham Lincoln got up and spoke his 272 words, he went back and sat down. It was a cool day there at Gettysburg. And he sat down and he leaned over to his bodyguard. Ward Hill Lehman was his name. And he said, Ward, that speech won't scour. Now, you've got to be a farmer to know what that means. My speech won't scour. You know, scouring means the dirt falling off of the steel blade as it cuts through the furrow. He thought his speech was a failure. Probably some of you did not even know the name Edward Everett till I shared it with you. But when I say the Gettysburg Address, you remember exactly who spoke that. Abraham Lincoln. Months later, Edward Everett wrote a letter to Abraham Lincoln and said, would you please give me a copy of the Gettysburg Address? There were only 7 copies that were made. Edward Everett got one of them. Handwritten by Abraham Lincoln, he wrote it out again. Forever. He said, Mr. President, you said more in 2 minutes than I said in 2 hours. What did Abraham Lincoln do? Kept it simple. He kept it simple. Child rearing does not have to be complicated. The Bible is simple. You just have to, by faith, accept it and put it into practice. Oh, there are volumes and volumes and thousands of volumes that have been written on the psychology of rearing children. And we have one volume and we walk away from it. Dads, you got to keep it simple. You got to keep it simple. And I want to say thirdly, dads, don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. Here is a list identifying the qualities of intimidated parents that was put together by a pastor by the name of Reb Bradley. He wrote a book on child rearing, The Things I Wish I Knew Whenever I Was Younger. It's an excellent, excellent book. I've ordered a few of them. If you'd like to have a copy, I'll be glad to give you one. But he puts together a lengthy list here of the qualities of an intimidated parent. Number one, you have to have your child's approval. That's an intimidated parent. Two, continually threaten chastisement, but rarely go through with it. Isn't that a norm today? Three, dread making your child angry at yourself. You just dread that. I don't want my child to be angry at me. Four, they say in their hearts, please don't hate me, when they do give discipline. Number five, they conclude most parental commands with this. Okay. Okay. Go clean your room. Okay. That's an intimidated parent. They strive to talk their children into obedience by laying out arguments with each command. Is that keeping it simple? Answer my question. Is that keeping it simple? No. That's complicating it. That's muddying the waters. Number seven, nag and seek to persuade children to comply. That's an intimidated parent. Eight, instead of chastening for rebellious anger, try to diffuse it with distractions or the offering of a treat. Okay? Number nine, find themselves trying to gain their child's approval and permission before administering chastisement. By extensive explaining and apologizing for disciplinary actions to keep their child's affection, they hope by striving to be understood, you won't keep their affection. You know, some of the most precious times that I've had with my kids was after I got the switch out and wore them out. And then we sat down together and had prayer together. And then them wrapped their little arms around my neck. Because I required them to say, thank you, Dad. And then they'd wrap their arms around my neck. There's no more precious times, and some have missed out on that. Missed out on it completely because I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe I should do that. You're doing it. You're tearing down a parapet instead of building one up. Number 10, here's one. Hastily lavishing affection on the child, rubbing their little bottom immediately after spanking because they fear their child's rejection. Giving them a hug is fine, but it is good to let the sting of discipline linger for a while. It doesn't hurt. Number 11. Fearing rejection after administering chastisement, so they offer treats. Let's go for ice cream now. Let's go to the park. Let's go do something fun, thinking that the lost affection will be regained by that. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. Your authority means something. You don't have to make an excuse for administering what is right. I'm not talking about being mean or nasty in any way, shape, or form. I always gave my kids a hug, and I required them to come give me a hug. But we didn't go out for ice cream afterwards. We didn't go have a big playtime. I normally told them, all right, now you go ahead. And you go about your business. You go about your business. And sometimes they'd go out and they'd come back in and they'd be looking at Dad. You know, it was lingering. It was sticking in their minds. Yeah, Dad meant business. But some people diffuse all of that and basically dismantle the parapet when they exercise discipline by undermining it. Listen, don't work on gaining your child's affection. Work on gaining your child's respect. The affection will be there. I don't have an affection problem with my mom and dad. And I got tore up a lot growing up. All right? But I don't have an affection problem with my mom and dad. I love them. I'm thankful for what I received when I was growing up. But I know a lot of families that where there was no discipline exercised and they're busted and divided today. Now, which way works? God's way. God's way works. Child-run homes are homes where there is no respect for the parent. Your job is to regain that respect. Let me give you just six things. We'll have to share the rest of these tonight. Six things very quickly. Parents must cause their children to obey when the command is given clearly and plainly one time. One time. Consistent consequences must follow all disobedience. That's simple. That's simple. You don't have to think about that. They did not obey when I said we go take care of it, and we require obedience with a smile. That's simple. Two, to regain lost respect. Now get this, this is very important. To regain lost respect, authority delegated to your children must be taken completely back once and for all. You've got to go. A lot of parents have delegated their authority to their kids. If you're going to be successful with them, you've got to take that authority back. Said it's not yours. Mom and Dad gave it to you, but it wasn't ours to give. That was given by God. That was for ours to keep. Three, do not allow your child to argue with you or show disrespect. Don't tolerate that. Not going to have that. Number four, watch out, please, for the camp counselor syndrome. What do camp counselors do at these camps? Buddy-buddy, pow-pow with the kids. But you know what happens whenever they have to get onto their case? What do the kids do? How do they respond so many times? They don't take it seriously. You're just joking, right? No, I'm not joking. Well, you were so nice to me before. I don't like you anymore. Listen, if they had just been an authority figure from the start, they have less trouble. But this idea of trying to be the child's pal, parents who try to be their child's pal will often find the child resenting it when authority is exercised. Single parents are particularly susceptible to this temptation because they have no mate for friendship and often look for it in their children. I understand that totally. But you know what? You still got to be mom, or you still have to be dad. You have to be strong. You cannot be their pal. Do not use your size and authority to intimidate children. Discipline is not something you do to a child. It's something you do for a child. I've seen this so many times where a dad will he'll be hulking, big figure, and he'll use his presence to intimidate children rather than teaching them just to listen to his word. I see that out there at the ballpark all the time. Don't use your size one way or the other to intimidate. Just require obedience. Discipline, again, is not something you do to children. It's something you do for children. That mindset is very important. And then number six, aim primarily for respect, not their affection. I've already said that. When you aim for affection, you're crippled in your parenting. Insecure parents seek their children's love and approval to feel good about themselves. And by the way, that's selfish. That's completely selfish. I want my child's affection because it makes me feel so good. Well, who has become the object here? Well, me, of course. I want to feel good about all the things that I'm doing. Listen, if you obey God's word and you do it, I'm not talking about an abusive type thing. Understand that, please. Don't go down that road. But you're talking about an abusive type situation. No, I'm not. I'm talking about a Bible way. A Bible way. The good way. God's way. A disciplined way. And when you follow God's word, the affection will come years down the road. I would rather have my children's affection when I'm in a wheelchair and I start clipping coupons because my children are caring for me, than for me to have their affection right now and the sweetie nice and then have to grieve for the rest of my days because I failed them as a parent. Now, there are always failures in parenting. We all fail. Don't misunderstand me in that regard. I'm not talking about perfect homes. They don't exist. But a parapet can help in so many ways, a spiritual one. And you can't be intimidated in your role as a parent. And we live today by intimidation. People intimidate. I get probably in a week's time two or three ways which people come to intimidate. drop a phrase or something like that to mock what you're trying to do. I had one this week mocking the uniforms that we have at our school. And I said, well, one thing about them, they're simple. You don't have to think about what your children are going to wear. And guess what? They don't have to worry about it anymore. Yeah, but they don't have... By the way, did you see that Baldwin County, Alabama voted, the school board voted, to do away with uniforms? And they interviewed the kids out on the street. And this teenage girl, they went up to her, the reporter did, and said, what do you think about that? And said, I am so happy I could jump out of my skin. Nobody should be telling me what I should wear, ever. That was her statement. And boy, the reporter was talking about how wonderful this was for the kids. You know what's happening? It's going to go right. Now, by the way, Mobile County voted to continue to uphold their uniform standards. All right? They voted to keep that. But Baldwin County threw theirs out. And boy, everybody's so happy. And they're talking about how they're going to get to wear flip-flops to school. And they can wear just about anything they want to wear now. Flip-flops. Now, let me tell you something. What is the attitude of the classroom going to be? Child-centered. And what happens to a child-centered environment of education? Nothing happens of any value. Nothing. That's why we have people, when you go to the store, and I'm going to finish this tonight. You go to the store, and you have to count the change for them. How many of you had to do that recently? I've had to do it several times. Well, they're sitting there trying to figure out what the change is. And I'll tell them, I need 2 quarters and 2 pennies. Oh. You're a math whiz. You're just a math whiz. That's what I was told the other day at the Shell station when I did the change for them. You're just a math whiz. No, I'm not. I stink at math. But you know what? It's sad. We can't do simple things. Why? Because we've moved to a child-centered world. And authority has been flushed down the toilet of culture. That's how much they think about the Bible. And I'm afraid that that's the same attitude we have in our churches today. Our philosophy of home has changed. It has been influenced by this world, and we need to get back to building our parapet, and we need to maintain it. And Dad, you're the one to build it. Are you listening, Dads? You're the one to build it. You young men that are going to be married within the next few years, it's your job to build the parapet. And as we're going to see tonight, it's Mama's job to maintain the parapet. We're going to get into that. It's Mama's job to take that instruction. The dad builds the parapet. We're going to make sure that our kids don't fall off of this. And Mama, you've got to support me in this. You've got to be with me every step of the way. And this is what I want taught. And you communicate. Ooh, isn't that amazing? We communicate what needs to be taught and instructed. And we're going to get into that, Lord willing, tonight about this philosophy of the home, a parapet of purpose, where Mom and Dad are together in the rearing of children for God's glory. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use your word. Lord, we've complicated things. Anytime we move away from the Bible, things get complicated. That's just the nature of sin. It has no other recourse because they have no truth. They have no foundation to stand on, so it's going to get complicated because everybody's got an opinion. And when you base things on everybody's opinion, you don't come out with anything that's worthwhile. I thank you, Father, this morning for your precious word. I thank you for the living word, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I thank you, Father, that you've taught us in your word. You've written a book to reveal how our homes ought to be. And I am so sorry, Father, that we have cast thy word out in so many cases. We've trimmed our way to seek love, as Jeremiah the prophet shared. And now we're reaping the consequences of a culture that's in collapse, a nation that is on its way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lord, we can't, even though our nation is falling apart and will be destroyed, there can be a remnant of people that still follows the book and does what's right by their children. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our dads this morning especially as we've emphasized this truth, that it's the dad's responsibility to build the wall, keep it simple, and to make sure that no one comes along and tears it down. That is not intimidated by children or by the culture or by anybody else. The devil, who seeks to intimidate almost on a daily and hourly basis. Lord, I pray that You'd shake up our homes. We've got to get priorities. We've got to take the secondary things that we made primary, and we've got to put them back down where they belong. We're so about today teaching our kids about how to live in this economy, and we're not teaching them how to live in God's economy. Heaven's going to be far different than this world, and that's what we're training for. And so I pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts, and I pray that You would bring Your people back tonight. There's so many that need to hear this, that need to be here so that they can grab a hold of these truths and inculcate them in their homes and get that parapet built and maintained to save their children and to glorify Thee. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.